something that's, that happens ever so often. But I just want you to understand that the voice that I have is all that I have. So if it's not what you're used to, perhaps next week it'll be back to normal. We're in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19 this morning. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. If I've never told you this, I'm from Texas. There's a place called Deer Park. It's a suburb of Houston, Texas, and it's right down near the water off the Houston Ship Channel. And it's a place where at one time it was called San Jacinto. San Jacinto is where there's a battlefield, and there is a monument there. A monument that looks much like the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., except it's taller. Yes, it is. It's taller by the amount of the star that's on top of it. It's a monument because that's where Texas won its independence. That's the battlefield where Sam Houston faced off against Santa Anna, raided the camp in the middle of the night, and routed the Mexican army. It's what those people at the Alamo sacrificed their lives for, giving Sam Houston a little bit more time to assemble his army and train them for the battle. Off in the distance, and not too far distance, there's a ship called the Battleship Texas. The Battleship Texas is there for a particular purpose, to remind us of sacrifices that were made over a period of time. It was a World War I battleship, and it served honorably in World War II. Name any major conflict, the most major of the wars, of the Pacific War and of the Atlantic War, and the Battleship Texas was there. As the Allies stormed the beaches at Normandy, the Battleship Texas was there, duking it out with the shore batteries, getting as close to being grounded as they could, pounding those emplacements there. You think about the Battle of Iwo Jima. The Battleship Texas was there. It was pounding those emplacements there on Mount Suribachi. Battle of Okinawa. The Battleship Texas was there. It was fighting off those planes came out of the sky, those last number of kamikazes that the Japanese still had. It was pounding the shoreline with everything that it had, risking itself. And so in that place called Deer Park, right near Houston, in fact, it's grown together with Houston now. It's all one now. But right there, you can see things that are memorials. Places that cause you to remember sacrifices made in time past, where men stood their ground and would not be moved, where people sacrificed and caused us to remember the sacrifices made by others so that we could be free. What mean these stones? In Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, we read, "And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." I want you to picture it in your mind. There's this river. In Missouri, I know that you know about rivers. There's some big, there's some small. But the Jordan, depending on the time of the year, it could have been a trickle, but it could have been a raging torrent as well, depending upon the season. Today, I understand, there's a dam that controls it somewhat, but in that time, it was variable. Now, picture this big mass of humanity trying to cross that river. The number of them were about 601,000, but that was just the fighting men between the ages of 30 and 50. Fighting men, ready to go across. They also had their wives and their children, those that were aged, and then the priests had to go across as well. There may have been a column of them a mile wide going across that Jordan. And God, instead of having them wade through the Jordan, risking themselves, He stopped the Jordan so that there was dry ground for them to go across. The waters heaped up, and they crossed the Jordan safely. They were instructed to choose 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then at Gilgal, that first camp that they made on this side Jordan, they set up those stones. And it said, Joshua said, when someone asks, what mean these stones? We are to remember what God has done for us, that we walked across the Jordan on dry ground. No one was swimming across it. It was dry for our march into the promised land. There are several meanings to that particular event, but we want to remember certain things about it. Notice the events of the past. There were 400 plus years of bondage in Egypt. Moses had led Israel for some 40 years prior to his death in the land of Moab. The law of God had been given to the people of the exile from Egypt to Mount Sinai, the Exodus, to the people of the inheritance of Moab, Deuteronomy. The Jordan was crossed via dry land. The children of Israel are now in the promised land, but what do they do first? Under the Lord's instruction, Joshua establishes a memorial to remember the things of the past. By having each of the 12 men he had chosen to remove a stone from Jordan, these 12 stones were then placed as a memorial of their passing through the Jordan River. Memorials are for the purpose of reminding us of certain events. They serve as valuable lessons to succeeding generations. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there in Arlington, Virginia. And you can add to that the monument, the flag raisers at Iwo Jima. The Lincoln Memorial reminds us of the sacrifice of a great man and of a nation to get rid of a certain evil. The Washington Monument, if ever anyone sacrificed for this country, Washington was one that we should remember. We have a day set aside, Memorial Day, for all those that served. Spiritual memorial. We have that in the Lord's Supper. Later, when those who saw the stones would ask, what mean these stones? And asking, an important question will have been raised. An answer, some valuable lessons will be taught. What might have been some of the possible answers that were given? What mean these stones? These stones meant that God is a God of providence. He cares for His people. He provides for His people. God made provisions for His people in the past. Here are some examples. Joseph, to prepare the grain to preserve the Hebrew nation, and indeed a great number of people of that day. Moses was risen up to be God's deliverer. God did that. Moses did decide one day, I think I'll go back to Egypt. No, God said, Moses, time for you to go. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. They were given a law to live by. Manna and quail were provided in the wilderness. There was protection from their enemies. There was His presence daily to guide them. To want to know where to go, all they had to do was look toward the tabernacle. There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if that cloud or pillar moved, they were to pack up and move too. They knew exactly where they were going because God led them out in the wilderness. Then there was a new leader to succeed Moses. Moses was not to go into the promised land, but they were not left without leadership. There was a man to guide them, Joshua by name. Then there was the miraculous parting of the Jordan. Even though time and time again the Lord provided for them, it was important that they be reminded of God's graciousness and God's provision for them. God continues to provide for his people today in this Christian dispensation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, if you will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I don't know how many times we have profitably looked at this passage, whether in private study or in simply remembering, because we need to remember from time to time. But we see this and we wonder at the goodness of God. Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Paul could have simply just said, "All things work together for good," but he didn't stop there. He says, "For we know all things work together for good." Sounds like experience on the part of Paul and the part of the Christians of his day. God was with them as they dispersed into various nations to teach and preach the gospel. God was with them as they were carrying out the Great Commission. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Point being, God was with them. When Jesus said in that Great Commission, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," that was the truth. That was the fact of the matter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." A holy nation. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds very much like Israel in the Old Testament. That they were chosen, that they were set apart, they were made holy to God, that he was using them for his particular purpose. Peter says we are that same way. That we are spiritual Israel. That God has separated us from the rest of the nations of the world. Caused us to be his peculiar people. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Through verse 38. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, can we get across the fact from these passages that God cares for us? What mean these stones? These things that remind us of time past when God was the one carrying us. We need memorials. We need to remember what God has done for us in the past, because that's what he's going to do in the future. God's providence is abundant today. What mean these stones? These stones meant that each succeeding generation must be taught by God. Back to Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. "When the stones were seen, people were to ask questions. Doesn't look like a natural formation. What do those stones mean there? Who put them there? What is it? What is the purpose of it? People needed to be taught. Once again, Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Notice verse 24. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. When we partake of this simple Lord's Supper that we partake of every Sunday, what is the effect of it? Do we consider that the effect of it is to get people outside of the church to ask the question, what does this mean? Why are you doing that? What does it signify? Giving us the opportunity to say, well, we are remembering a great event of the past, the cornerstone event of all human history, the hub, if you will, of all human history, the day that Jesus died for us. He atoned for our sins. He died for us and made it possible that we could have our sins forgiven. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And the partaking of it gets people to ask, to consider, if you will. They may never ask you personally, but it may take them to the Scriptures so that they can know what it is that we're doing. And so, what mean these stones? Some things should not be forgotten. The people of the state of Texas have decided that battle at San Jacinto must not be forgotten. They've decided that the sacrifices of the men of the battleship Texas must not be forgotten. Millions of dollars have been spent in order to establish these monuments so that we never forget the cost and price of our freedom. Some things should always be remembered. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that was given by Moses the prophet before the children of Israel were before they went into the promised land. They had spent 40 years out in the wilderness, and it was time for them to remember some things that had been done for their fathers and to their fathers, laws that had been given, and the charge of their duty once they crossed into the promised land. And Moses called, chapter 6 and verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, which thou and thy sons, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord, the God of thy fathers, hath promised thee, and the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Moses charged the people to teach their children and their grandchildren. Notice verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. The children must be taught God's law. And that which is taught is to be taught the way God would want it taught. No addition, no subtraction. The obligation is to teach our children today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We have a grave responsibility to pass on the things of the gospel, the things of wisdom, the things of God to our children. We often think that the most important jobs are for those that stand in the pulpit, for those who teach the main Bible class, but often the most important job is for the women in the smaller classrooms teaching those little ones. We think it's important. I think it's important that the children know Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so exceedingly important that the children be taught. If we do not teach our children, the world will. But the world will teach them wrong things. The world will not teach them about eternal things. The world will not teach them about spiritual matters. The world will not teach them about the sacredness of life. The world will not teach them about God. The untaught generation could very well take the church into apostasy. Consider some things about the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. The Apostle Paul winds up his stay with the church there at Ephesus, and he gives them warning about some things. He told them about how he operated, how he gave them all the counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he warns them about coming apostasy. Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes to this young man, hoping to stir this young man up to preach the gospel as he had been taught. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Already at Ephesus there were those that were going far afield from the gospel of Christ. Then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. The letters to the churches of Asia. Ephesus was part was situated in Asia. Revelation 2, verse 4, we read, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. All to the church there at Ephesus. Paul warned them about apostasy. He sent them Timothy to fight back the apostasy. And Jesus, at the end of this first century, had to tell them that they needed to repent. In one generation, all can be lost. We must teach our children. We need memorials to tell us about this, to teach us. In large part, the Bible is a memorial. It causes us to remember what went on in time past. In large part, this Lord's Supper that we partake of every first day of the week is our memorial to teach us what God did for us, what Jesus did for us, and to spur us on to the future. What mean these stones? These stones meant that conviction is more important than convenience. Conviction is more important than convenience. The Lord desires these people to remember him, to keep themselves away from the gods of the land. God wanted their allegiance and service out of the conviction of their hearts. They were entering a land that had many false gods. Many false gods. It would be easy for them to mix and mingle with these false religions. They could easily be led astray. They could easily embrace these false religions. In fact, the biblical records show that they continually had a problem with false gods. The child of God today is faced with a similar dilemma. False doctrine is a problem in our day. It's easy to worship a God of convenience instead of worshiping in truth out of conviction. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. This second letter sent to the church at Corinth, Paul writes to them and congratulatory for one thing, because they had been warned by him in the first letter that they had been departing from the way of God, and they had repented, and he's writing to encourage them not to be too harsh with those that had departed, and to continue in the way. He says in verses 14 through 18, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Paul is saying that we are not to mix with unbelievers in any compromising relationships. Does this mean that we cannot be around the unbelievers? No. How else would we be able to teach them? It does mean that we cannot enter into any relationship with an unbeliever that would cause us to be guilty of sin, that would cause us to compromise with truth. These stones mean that we must serve God out of conviction rather than convenience, that we are to remember that we are bought with a price, that we are to remember that God is our God and we must not worship any other. What mean these stones? These stones meant that God's people not only had a past, but they also have a future. If no future, what's the purpose of a memorial? If you don't need to remember anything, why put up a memorial in the first place? There was no need for a memorial if that was the end of the matter. Israel had a glorious past. God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He brought them across the Jordan safely. They had been delivered from bondage. They had been cared for time and time again with the manna, the quail, the water, guidance, all of these things God gave to them graciously. Not only did they have a glorious past, they also had a future. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, back to our text. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Time to come. In the future, this is what this memorial will do for you. In the future." And that's what we need to get across. Because of this memorial, we have a future. May not be the future that's convenient. It's a future of conviction. It's a future that causes us to remember the Lord that bought us in time to come. They need to prepare each generation to tell the world about their God. If they didn't, who would? And if we don't, who will? Let's consider the Lord's church. The church has a glorious past. It had a place in the Old Testament. Its establishment on the day of Pentecost. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with cloven tongues as the Lord gave them, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. A glorious beginning, a glorious past, a past given by God. The church had glorious growth throughout the book of Acts. It went from just a few people in the city of Jerusalem to having been told, these people have turned the world upside down. They could easily embrace false religions. They survived the persecution. The church has survived the dark ages. The fact that it still exists at all is a credit to the mighty providence of God. go to the days of the Roman Empire. And there was an emperor, Diocletian by name, if I'm remembering his name correctly, who decided that the scripture was not to be anymore. Scriptures were to be burned, to be destroyed. No one was to have any more. All these books from Paul, all these books from Matthew and Peter and all the other scripture writers, that was to be gone. Do you know how many copies from that day and time still exist today? It numbers into the thousands. 5,000 or more from the first few centuries, copies of scripture that still exist. Providence of God. God made sure that His word was still on this earth, even though an emperor who called himself God on earth proclaimed it not to be so, that he wanted them gone. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. The statement of this passage humbles us today, or should. In their day, in the first century, Paul writes that the world had been taught. The world had been evangelized. That they went to all nations. They got it done. And we look at our opportunities and we wonder, what can we do to do that today? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's what they did. And the memorial teaches us that's what we must do. If not us, then who? The next generation that we didn't teach? No. We have the responsibility today. There was a time when the gospel was preached to the whole world. Those people are dead and gone. But we must be concerned about reaching the lost in our lifetime. Who will tell the world if we don't? We must continue the work the Lord has assigned to the church. We cannot rest on our laurels. Certainly it's fine to remember them. Sure, we should give thanks for past efforts. But we must constantly carry and defend the banner of truth. Truly we have a past. But we also have a future. There is a new generation yet unborn that shall depend upon what we are now, today. What a glorious past. If you know anything about the past of the Church of Christ, you can read it with interest. It's a wonderful thing to study. It shows us what can be done, what has been done, and it catapults us into the future. We have a big responsibility. But we have a lot of advantages, too. These stones meant that while we have a past, we also have a future. Our part in what is now past history may have varied. Some of you are too young to remember. Some may have been young converts and thus were not deeply involved at the time. But now we must put our shoulders to the harness and work for the future. What mean these stones? These stones are a memorial. These church buildings that we built were built by someone's sweat and toil and remind us of what has been done in the past and remind us to look to the future. All too often, we rest on what has been done in the past and forget that people are counting on us in the future. What mean these stones? These stones are a big responsibility. Let's remember, though, what has gone on in the past, and let it catapult us to the future. The future is glorious. Jesus has made it so. It will not be for you if you do not obey the gospel. The gospel is what it's all about. The past, the future, salvation is at stake. And you need to examine your life to make sure you've done that which the Lord has commanded you to do in order to be saved. Cannot choose. It's not like a cafeteria where you can pick and choose. I like this part. I like this part. What the Lord has commanded, the Lord expects. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you've repented of your sins, if you're willing to confess Him before men, you can be baptized for the remission the removal, the forgiveness of your sins, and then live faithfully. And that's how the Lord wants you to go to heaven. If you've not done this, then you need to make it right this very hour, this very minute. This is the invitation. This is the Lord calling you. No, it's not me that's the Lord, but it's the Lord's gospel that I preach. And so you have a responsibility and an opportunity. What are you going to make of it this very hour? If we could assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.